Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. This is really the second part of the description, the future description of the destruction of Babylon. And these are, they're up on the board, they will be shortly. These are seven interludes, and these seven interludes, each one describes something taking place during the time of tribulation that is other than the 21 judgments. The great tribulation is all about judgment. And if you look at the book of Revelation, it's saying that God is going to judge this world. But there are other things taking place that we need to be made aware of. And when I look at the interlude, these interludes, they're little separate parentheses to describe something else happening in this tribulation period. And the one we're looking at now is the sixth interlude, which includes the destruction of Babylon. The first chapter, chapter 17, deals with the destruction of religious Babylon. And the second, in verse 18, deals with the political Babylon. And when you look at any passage of the Bible, I think it's fair to ask the question, why is this here? Not that we're doubting Scripture, not we're questioning the Word, but why is this so important to God? And you say, well, God is a God of justice. And God is also a God, and when you think about God, who exists above time. God created time. He dwells with us in time. But there's a sense in which God looks at time in the sense of the present tense, everything in the present tense. And the story of Babylon is not just the story of Babylon itself, but the story of the kingdoms of this world that have all been in defiance of God, all of them. And there's also this world religion that sort of rides the back of this kingdom, and that also is under judgment. Now, the thing that's significant is that God is the God of judgment, and God views the judgment of these kingdoms as being important. You say, well, aren't these kingdoms, haven't they come and gone? And they have come and gone, but they've also, in coming and going, have left their mark upon the world. And God looks at all of this and he says, I'm bringing all of this under judgment. Another question you could ask is, why should the people living in the future, in the great tribulation, why should they suffer for what happened during everything else in time? And the answer is, they will suffer for their own sins. But really, this judgment is a judgment upon the whole of time. And that's what these is represented by Babylon and these kingdoms. So we looked at this sixth interlude. The first part of it is the judgment of Babylon and the judgment of false religion. And we said this is the woman is sitting on the scarlet beast, and the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, that's touching on the religious system. And the religious system is godless of this world. This is God's world. I mean, he is the creator of this world, I always like to say. We live in his world. We are to live by his aesthetics, what he thinks is and declares to us what is good and beautiful. We live by his ethics and morality. And yet God has been pushed away and shoved away. And some of the primary forces in that pushing God away have been this, what you can put under the broad category of Babylon. And so this woman sitting on the scarlet beast is the woman of false religion riding upon this beast of kingdoms. So we talked about that, and we said the beast is a kingdom, and there are seven heads to this kingdom. It may refer to the seven kingdoms of the past. There will be 10 kings. There's going to be an eighth kingdom, the beast, and the summary, interestingly enough, when you look at all these kingdoms, and we'll review them again, but you look at all these kingdoms, it's summarized in a kingdom where Satan himself is ruling, worshiping Satan. I mean, all the other kingdoms were kind of leaning in that direction. This is the epitome of all of that. And so you have this Babylon, which is the woman is the great city which reigns the kings of the earth. This is referring to this rule of Babylon. And we have this destruction. Now, we said these are the empires. We talked about this. And you may say, look at this and say, well, why do you put a star by 3,100 and put 2,400? And the answer to that is if you go back 3,100 years, you're back before the flood. So that's someone else's timetable with reference to the Egyptian dynasty. The Egyptian dynasty is really from somewhere in 2,400, not all the way back to before the flood. But you'll see that in a moment. But we have the Assyrian, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And all of these are connected. And when you look at the Egyptian Empire and the Roman Empire, they go beyond the others, but especially with the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, the Greeks conquered the Medo-Persians, and then the Roman Empire just is starting out in as a kingdom and as a republic and then as an empire. But it sort of is the summary of all of these as well. So God is going to judge these empires. Well, they all flow sort of into one another. And then after you have the Holy Roman Empire, which was also in Europe, where the Roman Empire was, and was sort of the effect of the Roman Empire, and not holy, not Roman, and not an empire, but all of the characteristics of that, from Charlemagne all the way to Napoleon, where that empire came to an end. But you know, you look at this and you say, okay, these empires all have, from creation to the flood, and they go back to Babylon. They go back to Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And at the Tower of Babel, you really have the people coming together really to be unified in language and unified in worship, but not the worship of God. It is the worship, perhaps, of Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz, but it's not God. It's a godless system. And all of these empires sort of flow out of this. They're all empires that rise up from the earth, and they rise up with godless systems. You don't have any of these empires worshiping the God of the Bible. These are godless empires that rise up, you know, worshiping the gods that go all the way back to the Tower of Babel and go back to really the departure from God, the organized departure from God, if you want to speak of it in that regard. And so you come to the Roman Empire, you talk about the Holy Roman Empire. The Bible speaks of a revived Roman Empire. This is really, people used to talk about the European economic community, the common market, and saying, oh, that's probably the revived Roman Empire. It is not. People talked about the European Union, and when it got to be 10 nations with 10 kings, everybody was all excited that this is it, and it is not. I don't know what this is going to look like. The Bible doesn't give us enough information to speak of the greatness of what is taking place on this empire. But what is the connection about this is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And when you come to the end, you have Babylon again. And Babylon, speaking of the religious death that takes place and the worship of the beast. And the beast is part of this is the triad of Satan and the Antichrist, who is the beast, and the false prophet. And it's basically worshiping a Satan, satanic system. And that is probably going to be, as we look, that's probably going to be put to death. All of this is during the tribulation, probably towards the middle of the tribulation, where the religious death that takes place. Because, and you can think of this, and it's a possibility. I don't say this way it's going to be. But the most powerful organization, religious organization in our world today is the Roman Catholic Church. And it may well be that when the beast comes, that the Roman Catholic Church reverts and goes with a world kind of religion and becomes loyal to the Antichrist and to all that's taking place in the world. It may be that. It may be some other organization, because it doesn't necessarily have to be that. We don't have enough information to know that. But I mean, that's one of the possibilities if you think of, well, how could this happen? And the Roman Catholic Church, or the worldwide church, including all the Orthodox churches, but all of these churches, you know, uniting around the Antichrist as if he is the Messiah, as if he is the Christ. And they join in with him. And it may well be something like that. I don't say that has to be. But that's one of the possibilities. But you come to the middle of the tribulation, and that's the time when the 10 kings that are a part of this beginning of the tribulation period of time, these 10 kings will kill the woman. You say, kill the woman, what do you mean by that? They will kill this world religion, and they will unite under only the worship of Satan, only the worship of the Antichrist. And they will all worship him. And they don't need false religion and religion even pushing towards the worship of that. They don't need any of that. It's only the worship of the Antichrist. So you go on in this, and you come to the second part. And here, I'm going to read this in parts, but let me just read what it says. After these things, let me just stop. In Revelation 18, verse 1, after these things, after what things? After the things that take place in chapter 17, because these two chapters are together. And so it says, after these things, after what? After the 10 kings kill the religious system and unite under only the worship of Satan himself. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried, and it says another angel, which means another of the same kind, which it refers, this is not the coming of Jesus Christ, this is not a theophany of Jesus Christ, it's an angel that comes with great authority. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. And this is the great announcement that is made And if you want to see, turn back in Revelation chapter 16. And this is the final judgment. And in Revelation chapter 16, this is the final bowl judgment. The seventh angel poured out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So this is a tremendous earthquake. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon, and great Babylon, was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague was exceeding great. But this is the description. This is why I think that this ending of Babylon is at the very end. The ending of false religion at the middle of the tribulation. The final destruction of Babylon, this verse 8, chapter 18, is talking about taking place then. So he continues in verses 3 and following, which calls for people to get away from Babylon. "For all the nations have drunk the wine of wrath," verse 3, "of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." This is really speaking of the judgment of the city of Babylon. We'll talk about whatever city that is, but the city of Babylon will be destroyed. And it's double the wrath. I don't know how, you know, the wrath of God is, nobody ever wants to stand before the wrath of God. But the wrath of God doubled. It's like God is pouring out his judgment, not only on this Babylon, but on every kingdom of this earth that has risen up and been represented by false religion and been even represented by the torment of, like it says in verse 6 in the previous chapter, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So this, they not only have false religion, but these, especially the Roman Empire, and especially the revived Roman Empire, and the Holy Roman Empire, persecuted people who believed in Jesus Christ. And the blood of the martyrs is all over them. And so it's putting these together. You have this city, you have this kingdom, this political aspect of the kingdom now, because it's going to talk about the kings. But it is this destruction. So it's as if God is saying, "I'm destroying not only Babylon, but I'm destroying all this, these empires that have risen up from the earth. And my wrath is poured out upon them because these are all kingdoms that rise up and are opposed to God throughout all of human history." See, God is not just judging the people who live in the last part of time, but he's judging this whole earthly, godless system that has risen up. And we as a nation have embraced, we're not an empire, but the United States of America has embraced godlessness. and the effect of the nations of the world instead of us affecting the nations of the world, because God, really, this nation began by the leading of Christian people coming to this land. This doesn't make us a Christian nation, doesn't make us a Christian empire, because we're neither one of those things. But it does make us a people with a Christian heritage. And we came with the purpose, really, the Puritans that came to New England came with the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God upon the earth. That was to be this. How have we affected the world? In many ways, we have, as a nation, have used all our wealth and all of the things that God has so freely given to us as a country to corrupt the world. And people often say that America has caused, in many ways, the corruption of the whole of the earth. And all of this is wickedness. You get away from God, you get away from the truth, you get away from light, you plunge into darkness. And, you know, we've come to a place now with postmodernism that we really don't know anything. We can't know anything for sure. We don't know male or female. We don't know right from wrong. We don't know good from bad. We don't really know anything. It's whatever anyone wants it to be. Where does all of this come from? Well, Satan is always at work, and these kingdoms are always a part of the prince of the power of the air at work among people. But Babylon will be destroyed. We're to come out, and the plagues are really given, and double the wrath of God. Well, then it talks about the kings of the earth. And the kings of the earth, in verses 9 and 10, they speak. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour, in 1 hour, your judgment has come." So the kings of the earth that have benefited, these are probably with reference to the 10 kings, it's reference to all of the kings of the earth, that have given their alliance to this city. Now, people say, well, what city are we talking about? And I said, that's a good question. What city are we talking about? Some people think it's the city of a rebuilt city of Babylon. I kind of lean in that direction, but I'm no better at knowing what it's going to be than anyone else. Some people suggest that that city is Rome, and that is the city. I think Rome has destroyed the city and the religion, and maybe part of the destruction that takes place with the burning of the woman at the mid of the tribulation. So I don't think it's speaking about Rome here. It's Babylon. And this Babylon may be associated with some other city that is the capital of the world at that time. And what that is, I don't know. It might be a Babylon rebuild. In recent history, Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the city of Babylon, and he was engaged in putting up buildings and building it back to be what it was in all of its greatness. And he obviously was taken out, and so that construction and all that discontinued. But some of the soldiers that came back visited the city of Babylon and saw the construction that was taking place and stopped taking place there. But they said there were a lot of things that were built up. But I'm not saying that's the city. I don't know. The city of Babylon, the Satan's domain could be in some other great city of this world. But clearly it's a city that is burned in judgment before God. And the kings of this earth lament because their rule is coming to an end when they see the fire and the smoke of this city. And I think it's literal fire and smoke of the city. They're going to see the destruction that is taking place, and are going to say, judgment has taken place. Then the merchants of the earth. And what I'll say about the merchants of the earth, as I read this passage, it's talking about luxury items. This is all about luxury items of which this speaks. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood and every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and the bodies and souls of men. And the fruit of that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The merchants and these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and silvers. For in 1 hour, the great riches came to nothing, and every shipmaster and all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as the trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke burning, saying, what is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she was made desolate. So this is really the ending of this great Babylon, whether it is the religion or whether it is the Babylon as a living city of great wealth and great power. And it is destroyed. And this is a part of the judgment of God that is important to God to judge. And I believe in the judgment of that city and that religious system, it is God judging all of those systems and all of the false religion and all of the Babylonian mentality of one people drawn together to have one worship that is down here upon the earth and is rejecting the God of heaven. So here we have this great judgment that takes place, the final destruction of Babylon. And notice in verse 20, because here we have a heavenly picture of what is taking place. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This is when the martyrs were crying out and said, how long? How long is it going to be before you judge? Because the martyrs that cry out in the tribulation are the martyrs that suffered and suffered death in the tribulation. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great revival. There will be a great number of martyrs that cannot be numbered. And they will say, this is justice. This whole evil system that has destroyed us and destroyed people like us on the earth has finally been avenged. And then we have this interesting statement. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So you look at this and you say, this is totally amazing. Let me refer you back to a passage in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 51. And look at verses 54 and following. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when the third and final destruction of Jerusalem took place, Jeremiah was left there with the remnant of people that remained. And the people that remained said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is probably going to come and kill us again. This is the third time. He destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple. He burned everything. There wasn't left anything in Jerusalem. This is the burning, the great burning by the Babylonian Empire of Jerusalem until there's not anything left. And Jeremiah says, I want to tell you about Babylon. And this is not just the Babylonian kingdom. I think this is more than the Babylonian kingdom. I think this is the Babylonian influence upon the earth from the time of the Tower of Babylon. Look at verse 54. And this whole chapter is about Babylon and paying a price for what they have done to the people of God. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon, and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, though her waves roar like great waters, and noise of their voice is uttered. Because the plunderers come against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of her bows is broken. For the Lord God will recompense, he will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, they shall become weary. And the word of the Lord, the prophet, came to Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Seraiah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah took the book, in a book, all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, read all these words. Then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither shall man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading the book, that you tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And that's why it's interesting in verse 21, it says then of Revelation chapter 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And I think Jeremiah's writing about the immediate destruction that is going to take place by the Medes and Persians. But I think also he's thinking about this destruction. And the kingdoms of this world that have been in rebellion against God are going to pay the price. There will be justice. That's the message of Revelation is that God, who created this world, who owns this world, who has given his ways to direct the world, and has been rejected from the very beginning at creation, and has pursued godlessness, there's a price to be paid in walking away from God. And there's justice. and the nations of this world shall be judged. And you look at this and you say, well, that's an interesting way to judge the nations, but it all comes together. Satan's little kingdoms throughout human history all come together in Satan's grand kingdom at the end of time. And you would think, well, that's an odd way that this world kind of ends up. It ends up into a satanic kingdom. I said, it does for a brief time. And God will establish his kingdom that is going to destroy all these kingdoms of this world and establish his glorious kingdom forever. And there's going to be justice for the people who live during the days of all of these kingdoms. So they're all going to see it. And the Lord has had a people who are believing in him and looking for the seed promise and looking for the Son of Man, the Son of God, to be born and saved. They go throughout all of history. And heaven is filled with the people from all times of history. And they're all going to see the time in which they lived and see the justice that God brings to the times in which they lived. These evil kingdoms shall not prevail upon the earth. They shall all come to nothing. And you look at this and you say, that's really the great hope. And it's sort of an interesting way you might think, well, why does God bother with all of this? Why doesn't he just sort of, you know, say, I'm going to just establish the kingdom of God? It's one of the things that the Puritans thought when they came to America. They thought they were going to establish the kingdom of God that would become the shining city upon a hill. That's going to be America. And then that kingdom is going to spread throughout the whole earth and Jesus will return to his kingdom. I kind of like that. I kind of like that picture. Sort of a post-millennial picture of time. And I think that would be a wonderful thing. But instead, I find the book of Revelation talking about these things where God brings justice to his kingdom and justice to the world. And whether you go back into the church history, where martyrs believing in the Lord Jesus Christ were slaughtered, justice is going to be brought to those people, and they're going to see all of this coming to an end. It's very important to God to be the destruction of Babylon. So, well, why didn't he do it back in the days of Nimrod? I said, that's another good idea. You'll have to ask the Lord why he didn't do that. I have no idea. But to see the full, God has a tendency to see the full cup of wrath before he pours out his judgment. And the future Babylon is the full cup is going to receive the full cup of God's wrath, because the full cup is full of iniquity. And it is going to be a wicked time upon the earth, and God is going to show forth his justice. So one of the things I like to say is nobody ever is going to get away from the wrath and judgment of God. You can either have your wrath and judgment at the cross, which I highly recommend, or you can have your wrath and judgment before a God who is going to bring all things into account. And that's the wonderful thing about the grace of God and the glorious love of God, that he saves us. That's amazing. So never doubt the significance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a salvation where God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ at the cross in order that we might be saved. Otherwise, we'd be a part of this and deserving of all the judgment that God would pour out upon the likes of Babylon and the likes of false religion. We're saved by that, saved from it. So I look at this and I say, I don't really understand all of this. It's sort of amazing. I never could have written the book of Revelation, because I never could imagine these things taking place. But I do know that God is a God of justice. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. He's also a God of love and mercy and kindness. And all of these attributes of God cannot be pulled apart. They're who he is. So we'll see the fullness of God as he stands upon the earth in his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the next interlude. I like the next interlude, teaching the next one, because it's the coming of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom. Wonderful truth. So that day is coming. And we should live in expectation of the coming kingdom of God. Like Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be set apart in the world in which we live. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come in all of its fullness, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we should be praying for the things of God, because that's where this world is headed. We may look at our world and see all the uncertainty that is associated in our world and in the world today. But we as Christians are given the end story, so that we will live in confidence, in assurance of all that God is going to do. And there's more to the story. And if the Lord comes before next week, we'll have missed the great things that he said he's going to do. You'll have to just see the great things he's going to do. But Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is a just God, a righteous God. We look forward to his coming. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us a glimpse in the book of Revelation of things to come. And we always want to know more. We always want to understand more. Some things we just are given in a very sketch and general way. This is your will for us right now. We don't need to know what we want to know. Someday that will be seen. But help us to be living in expectation of the coming of the Lord. And help us to live in Christ. And help us not to be like this sinful world and not to be like the kingdoms of this world, which are headed for judgment. But help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be resting in the grace, your grace, that is so freely given to us at the cross and in our salvation. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in him as King. Rejoice in him as Savior. He's perfect. And we're thankful for the blessings we have in Christ alone. So we thank you for the blessings that you give. Sustain us and strengthen us. Help us to be lights in a world of darkness. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.